that thing, then you might fall asleep if, since I'm not yelling. Oh, what was it? Marching band, they came back last night. Oh, no, this morning at 7 a.m. So Joshua Ha right there and Jill, those two. Anybody else?
Will?
Chris, Max. Okay, so just keep an eye on them. If they fall asleep, then take pictures, draw on them, whatever you want. Shave one eyebrow, okay? Oh, yeah. And for some reason, eyebrows just don't grow back very fast. I don't know why. Yeah. So if you know this, it's probably because you have some problems. All right. So today we're going to be talking about 1 John. We're continuing on in the sermon series. This is 1 John 2. Now this is kind of a heavy. Is that okay? All right, we're going to talk about legitimacy. All right? So there's this thing in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I do Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. There's this thing on YouTube now. It's like a thing where like guys will come into gyms and they'll videotape it and they'll say that they're a black belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Okay, now the thing about Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, you know, like in Taekwondo, if you want to say you're a black belt in Taekwondo, it's not a big deal, really. Like, it takes like 5 minutes to get a black belt in Taekwondo. Sorry, Angela, some of you black belts out there. But Michelle, right? It takes about 5 minutes, and you're like, da-da-da-da, I'm a black belt. They, like, give you a belt, you do a couple of kicks, and you're good, right? Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, yeah, that's how much I respect Taekwondo. No, just kidding. In Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, it takes at least 10 years to get your black belt. 10 years. And it's not that you need to even be able to show them a little bit of kicks. Like, you literally have to be able to beat everybody. And in some gyms, they won't even give you a black belt unless you place in major tournaments. Like, that's how legit, like, how hard it is at this point. I mean, Taekwondo used to be at that. Like, when my dad was in Taekwondo, of course, like in Korea, back in Korea, you know, there was no belts or whatever. They did whatever they wanted, you know. And so they had to be really legit. But now, because they commercialized it, it became very much this thing where you just pay money, take the test, and get another belt, pay money, get, you know. But Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is still kind of pretty much untouched. It takes about 10 years to get a Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu black belt. So if you meet somebody that's a real black belt, you meet someone that's a Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu black belt, he's very dangerous. He's a very dangerous person. Even she. I know a friend that's a girl that's a black belt, and she's like, she can beat my butt any day. And I'm a pretty strong guy, and she's much lighter than me. And I'm much stronger than her, and she can beat me anytime. She's really, really technical. But they did this thing where, like, these guys would just kind of come in the gym, and they're like, oh, yeah, I'm a black belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And he's like, okay, let's train. And so they'll all roll together, and, like, everybody will be beating this black belt. And so what they do is they'll video it, and they'll call them out, and they said, you're not a black belt. I just want to put this on video, post this on YouTube, so everyone knows that this guy's not a black belt. It's kind of harsh, right? But the idea is that they're kind of preserving the mentality of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. It's like, we're legitimate, and you're giving us a bad name by being illegitimate. And with Christianity, it's oftentimes the same thing. It's that a lot of people go around saying that they're Christians. But they don't live like Christians. They don't act like Christians. They're giving Jesus, and they're giving Christians a bad name. Correct? In fact, 70-some percent of the United States claim to be Christian. So we want to talk about today. Look in this verse. Can you go back, Mina? And I love John here because he makes it really clear in verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him, we know God, if we obey his commandments. Now the problem is this, is that how many of you guys have ever been to an altar call where some pastor will be like, if you want to be saved, come down to this altar and pray to receive Jesus, right? A lot of people, I mean, that's how most people get saved. Right? And then you go down, and you're like, Jesus will forgive you your sins. You're like, yay, I want to be forgiven. I feel terrible. I cheated on my algebra test, and I can't go to sleep at night. True story. And then you go down, you go to the altar, but there's no mention of this. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. There's no obedience in the altar call. It's just like, you just want your sins forgiven. You want to feel better about yourself. You want to get that slate clean. But it's very, very clear, according to John, and all over Scripture, actually, we see this in Scripture, that obedience is a sign that you are a Christian. Now, what's the problem with that figure that I just said, like 70, 80% of Americans say that they're Christian? What's the problem with that, then? The vast majority are not living in obedience. Right? And that's what's scary. And this is one of the things that freaks me out a little bit as a pastor, right? Is that I know that a lot of people in our church are probably not Christians. And maybe in here, maybe you, some, a lot of you guys in here aren't Christians. You think that you are. And this is the other side, right? This is the other side of grace. So there's the grace, right? The grace of God, where we're reminded that, man, like, even if you're failing, even if you're struggling and you're just holding on to God with all your might, right? That God is there for you. He's going to give you the grace, right? But on the other hand, there is also this tension, this biblical tension that you find, is that it's not okay to stay here. It's not okay to stay with this, oh, I'm too tired to get up. Oh, I'm too tired I'm too tired to pray. Or I'm too lazy. Or I just don't feel like it. Or I don't want to read the Bible. Or I don't have anything to do with missions. I don't want to have anything to do with evangelism. I don't want to have to do anything with ministry or discipleship. Or I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to spend time with Jesus. I don't want to get to know Him. I will get to know Him eventually. God knows my heart. You can't stay there. And so there's this balance that pastors have to preach. We have to preach what the Bible says. The Bible says both. The Bible says if you are afraid and you are broken and you need God with all your heart and you desire Him and you're at that place where you're trapped in sin and you cry out to God, He will reach down and grab you and pull you up. He will. But then the other side of it is, hey man, if you say you're a Christian, you're not following the Lord. You're not walking in obedience because you're making some kind of excuse. Because our generation here is all our big, you know, the overarching problem with this generation is apathy. We just don't care. We just can't conjure enough motivation or desire to do anything or change. And we make excuses for it. And we want God to coddle us. We want the church to coddle us. We want our friends to coddle us. And so we're just satisfied being in sin. And this is the beautiful thing here. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. That should terrify you. You see all over Scripture this biblical tension, right? On one side, you're like, man, God's grace has me. On the other hand, man, I better be living a righteous life, a godly life. This should terrify you because every Christian should come to the point in their life where they're always in love with God and in fear of God. In fear, not as in like I'm scared of God, but in fear of God, like I'm in awe of God. I recognize God's completely otherness, His complete holiness, and how I'm not holy in that sense. That I will be in heaven, in my glorified state. But at this point, I know that when I draw near to God, my sin begins to just shine. I see that sin when I get near God. And then what you do, and I love this in verse 1, because remember, John... John's like Chris, right? He's very loving, right? Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved, that's what John calls himself. You know, laying on Jesus' bosom. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Like, that's how John is. And he's towards that to all the believers. I would have loved Apostle John to be my pastor because I feel like he would always give me warm hugs. He says, my dear children, I'm writing to you this so that you will not sin. Like, that was what chapter 1 was about. I'm writing all this so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. It's like Jesus is our lawyer, right? He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So John's saying, okay, but I don't want you to sin, but I know that you'll sin. But since you'll sin, Jesus has got it covered. But, then he goes into, but if you say you know God, and you're not obeying His commands, you're a liar. You see how all that kind of meshes together? And that's hard. It's hard because we're just like, but God, you're a loving God. You're a gracious God. Like, how do we, I don't understand. Like, I thought, like, following Jesus was like praying a prayer and all this. What is this obedience about? Well, let's talk about the obedience. Obey God's commandments. What is God's command? Anybody? What? Don't kill people. Yes, that's one of the commands. That's a really good one. Don't kill people, guys. Killing is bad. What? Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's part of it. Josh. I mean, Josh. JJ.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. That's part two of the great commandment. What's part one? What? That's my wife right there. Bible scholar. It is called the Shema. Everybody say Shema.
Shema.
Have you ever heard that word before? It's kind of cool. You can just walk around just throwing out knowledge. You know, use the word propitiation and Shema. People are like, dude, that guy's a scholar. Shema. All right, I'm going to read in Hebrew. Can I read it in Hebrew for you?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to read it. This is the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But it goes more into that. It's actually Deuteronomy. Let me see if I have it up. I hope I do, for your sake. Come on. Yes? Yes? It's coming? Okay. Hear, O Israel, this is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. This is the Shema. This is really, really important as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. That's why a lot of these Pharisees, they actually took boxes with scripture in it and tied them to their foreheads. It's from the Shema. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the Shema. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where we get that, right? And of course, you see it in the New Testament when the Pharisees was trying to trick Jesus. Remember? It says, teacher, which is the most important commandments in the law of Moses? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbors yourself. And he says, on these two laws, right, all the commandments hang. So what commandments is he talking about? All the commandments hang on these two. What commandments is he talking about? What? Christy? Say it out loud. The Ten Commandments. Yes, the Ten Commandments. And you guys should know the Ten Commandments, right? This thing doesn't work. It's just, I don't know what this is for. All right. So number one, you can go past it. Oh, no, good, this is good. All right, the first commandment is have no other gods before me, right? Because God's a jealous God, right? That's one of the commands, how we can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods before God. We're pretty good at that, right? That's probably not that big of an issue for us. Number two, no idols, right? Now, this could be a problem. Actually, number one and two, depending on how you interpret it, having other gods or idolatry could be like things that you love higher than God. Augustine calls them inordinate love. Have you guys ever heard that term? Inordinate love, out of the ordinary love, right? Or out of order love. See what I'm saying? So if you love something more than God, which is very, 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 very easy to do. In fact, it's a progressive thing. So it's not just like once I love God, I'm set in stone and I always love God. It's always like moving and changing. And so you love God and then something else comes in. I love my wife more than God, or I love my kids more than God, or I love my boyfriend more than God, or I love my hair more than God, or I love my shoes more than God, or I love my, you know, even mission trips, even spiritual things. I love the worship team more than God. I love worship more than God. These kind of things all happen. I love school or my desire for my future, my dream, or what my babies will look like when I'm thinking about them. I love them more than God because I obsess over those kind of things. Or I love myself more than God and I become self-destructive. Like when you cut yourself, that's you loving yourself more than God. Augustine calls that out of order, when your love becomes out of order. And that's what number one and two are. And so that's something you have to be careful of. Number three. Don't misuse my name. So have you ever heard the command, don't say the Lord's name in vain? Do you guys know what that means? We do it a lot. And it's not that people are like, Jesus Christ, you know, like that, because that's kind of extreme, right? Or GD, right? But it's that we use Jesus' name like it doesn't matter. Like, for example, the Jews, whenever they would say Yahweh, they wouldn't even spell it out all the way. It was like Voldemort, like he who must not be named. Like they wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't spell his name all the way out. Jehovah comes from a putting together of these letters to make the name of God. Because God's name was so revered, right? They wouldn't use it. And like we use Jesus as like my homeboy. And I think that's breaking this this third commandment. It's like we don't like it, but I understand it because there's this dichotomy. There's this tension, right? Where in one sense Jesus is my best friend, Jesus is my brother, I am a child of God, and there's this familiarity. So I can say Appa or Abba, right? Father. But in the other sense, he's Almighty God. He's the Lion of Judah. He is the Judge. He is the Wrath. He is the Law. Right? And using the Lord's name in vain is basically just being flippant. Even using the term like geez, because that came from Jesus. They just shortened it. He is like, dang it, I thought I was good. But even like using the Lord's name flippant, and some pastors would say, when you say, Father God, Father God, Father God, when you're praying, Jesus, I just pray that Jesus, then Jesus, this, then Jesus. Like you're just saying it over and over again is flippant. So the idea is this. I'm not saying that, you know, any of these things, it's up to you, but you really just pray through it and say, you know what, how can I be more reverent towards the Lord and even speaking his name? Just the entire idea of who God is, right? Because we're just very contemporary. It's like, I promise you when Jesus comes returning on a white horse with a tattoo on his leg and flaming sword, you know, like you're not going to be like, what's up? Yeah, he's back, you know, and you put your arm around. It's not going to be like that. Everyone's going to fall to their knees and worship in terror. You see what I'm saying? And so there's this idea that we kind of misrepresent Christ. There's no awe. That's why I love, like, has anyone been to the Sistine Chapel in Europe? I want to go. And I'm not even saying that, like, Michelangelo is, like, a Christian or whatever, because a lot of people, you have, June? Dude, man, you're a stud. Ladies, he's been. All right, anyway, but the point is, I'm not saying that even Michelangelo was a Christian, but the idea is, like, the beauty of high church, these old churches, is that when you walked in, like, even, like the most hardened atheist would just, like, start talking in a whisper. Because, like, you just kind of feel, like, this awe. You're inspired. You look in the ceiling and you see this, you know, artwork, this divine artwork, this heavenly artwork, right? And the gold foil and the huge columns and the room and the echo and the altar and the smells, and you know the history that's been in there and the centuries of the church, you know, and the catacombs underneath. And you can't just walk in there and be flippant. But the Protestant church, the American church here, you just walk in and our room doesn't even look like a church. It just looks like a hipster cafe. You know, it's like not even like even that hipster even. It's like cinder block walls. We can get rid of those maybe. You know, but like you walk into high church, man, the entire building, even the shape points to God. It's a cross. Have you been to a high church, like a Catholic church, or the entire church is built in a cross, and the altar's in the center, not the pulpit. There's no like, you know, pulpit like a in the middle. It's on the side in the corner. The altar's in the middle. And the entire thing is pointing to communion. Isn't that cool? Like the whole thing is about God. And we lose that in our churches. Don't misuse my name. Number four. Give one day for rest and devotion to God. How are we doing on Sabbath, man? Like Sabbath is just like, some Christians think that Sabbath is an old thing. But I don't think so. He's just basically saying, if you read, it says, Sabbath is just giving one day of rest to God and reflecting on God that day. So Sunday is not my rest day. Sunday is my work day since I'm in the ministry. So Monday's my Sabbath. Which means, you know, like I wake up late, which is nice. My wife, she gets the kids off to school. My kids have to wake up at 5:45 in the morning. And so I wake up at 5:45 on Tuesday through Thursday, but my wife got Mondays. Isn't that nice? And I'll just get up whenever I want to, and then just have some coffee, read the Bible, and I'll just kind of hang out and maybe watch Netflix. Just spend the day relaxing. And I'll be so tempted to get work done, right? But then I won't. I'll just be like, nope, I'm just going to rest, right? Because, you know, like I'm exhausted, you know, from the weekend and actually from the week because I have two jobs. But giving this one day of rest, how are you guys doing at that? You know, especially you guys in school, you guys are going to school 5 days a week, and then a lot of you guys serve in ministry and church. Do you guys really enjoy Sundays? Do you rest, including being with your friends too? Now, some people will be more stringent about it, be like, nope, you can't even hang out with your friends because it's a rest day, but that's up to you. You know, you pray about it and see what God says, but fourth commandment. And then the fifth commandment, this is a weird one. Because these five are all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that weird? The fifth one is honor your father and mother. So how is honoring your father and mother loving God? Anybody? Anybody? Future theologians. How is it? As a parent, I can kind of give some insight on this. Well, not only as a parent, but as a son and a parent, right? My entire life, the way I saw God was the way I saw my dad. So my dad was always disappointed with me. He was always angry at me, frustrated at me. And so I always thought God was angry at me, disappointed at me, and frustrated at me, and I was never good enough. Right? And that sucks. And then, of course, my mom, she was gone when I was 11, so I didn't really see her much. And I was trying to become a man, learn how to be a man, but I didn't know how to become a man because my dad always worked and I didn't see him. The only times I saw him was the negative interaction, right? And he was super devoted to the Lord. He would spend an entire week off from work fasting at church. He would spend the week at church fasting and praying and cleaning and working on the church. He handwrote the Bible in his devotion. He would put out ads in the newspaper trying to share the gospel with people. He would invite them to dinner in the newspaper, and they would be like, each time there'd be like 20 couples, and he'd share the gospel with them, buy them dinner. My dad was a phenomenal man as far as it came to being a Christian, but he was an absolutely terrible father. And that impacted me in the way I saw God. And so what happened was, my nature, the way I treated my father, is oftentimes the way I would treat God. When I was acting right, I would be excited about seeing God. But when I was acting wrong, I'd hide in shame, not want to talk to God, not want to be around God, not want to do anything with God. Right? Or I would fake. I'd pretend like I was doing all right. Honoring your father and mother has a lot to do with how you'll treat God and how you think God actually is. Now, if you are blessed and you have really loving parents, right? Not that your parents are perfect, but when they screw up, they apologize. They continually show that they love you. Then it might be a lot easier. Your relationship with God might be a lot easier than that. But it's important for you guys to learn to obey, not just obey, but honor, more than obey, honor. Because your parents might not be Christians, and they might ask you to do some things that are wrong. But it's important to learn how to honor your parents, even if they don't deserve it. Does that make sense? Sixth commandment. This is when it starts getting to love others as yourself. It's really easy. Don't murder. Right? Just like Vic said. But Jesus adds another thing onto it. He says it doesn't mean just don't actually physically murder somebody. It means don't hate. Now that's hard because I hate a lot of people. Not for long periods of time, but when I'm driving and they cut me off. Oh, Fish, were you with me in the car when somebody like almost ran us off the road and they sped in front of us and then they got pulled over right then? No. Oh. You should have been there. It was awesome. Oh, you were, Ray? And of course, you know, like my kids, like they're just like, Appa, you shouldn't yell. You know, you should love. Because I'm like screaming. I'm like, I hate. You know, I don't say I hate. There's other words I say. And and my wife looks at me. She's like, you know, because she's a Christian, and so like, I just get really, really mad, right? And Jesus says, you know, hey, if you even hate somebody in your heart, you've actually murdered them. And I'm like, crap, you know. But this is part of loving, you know, not even hating, controlling our hearts. Number seven, don't cheat on your spouse, which is fine. Most of us don't have spouses, so you guys are set free. But the problem is when you do have spouses. And Jesus adds on to this. I love Jesus. He's just like, that's not what it really means. It means don't cheat on your spouse, but also don't cheat on your spouse in your heart. Like, don't lust after another woman or another man. Like, when you see Channing Tatum's abs and your husband's sitting right next to you and he has, like, a little beer belly, you're just like, yeah. That's sin. That's bad, okay? And husbands get six-packs of abs, not beer. Number eight. Don't steal. Don't steal. and this is a tough one because people steal all the time and they just don't pretend like it's not stealing. Like they have like downloaded program software, right? Like, I know some of you guys are like budding artists and you download Photoshop or you download like video software like Final Cut Pro or stuff like that, and that's illegal. You know? You're like, but I don't have the money. Well, you're still stealing. It doesn't matter whether you have money or not, right? Well, it's like it's like trying to excuse yourself in the law courts when you steal somebody's car. You're like, I didn't have the money, so I just stole that car. It's not justifiable, right? Or you steal music, right? You steal download movies illegally, right? That's all stealing. That's usually the kind of stealing that you guys will do as Christians. That's Christian stealing, but it's still stealing. Number nine, don't lie about your neighbor or anyone. This is really about gossip. Are you talking trash about people? Are you saying really hurtful things? You know, and people do it all the time. And in the South, have you heard that? Bless his heart. Like you can say whatever you want, but add bless his heart. That guy's so stupid. Bless his heart, right? He's a freaking idiot. Bless his heart, right? You're still that's number nine. You're breaking the ninth commandment. You know what I'm saying? So that's something to keep in mind. Like this is part of loving your neighbor. And then the tenth one, don't lust after your neighbor's stuff, right? We used to chuckle when I was a kid because it said don't covet your neighbor's ass, but it meant his donkey. So we always, you know, like immature church kids, like he says ass, but it was in like King James Version. That was when I was a kid. You guys don't get that much, but. This isn't the recording. I'm loopy. I'm sick. But don't lust after your neighbor's stuff. And people do that all the time, man. They see kids walking in with a certain kind of shoes, certain kind of outfit. Even like their parents, man. Like I remember growing up, my dad, he had this like really ghetto like work van. He owned a carpet cleaning service. So it all is like nasty carpet cleaning. There's no seats in the back. It was just this metal husk of a van. And there was two seats in the front. And I would just hunker down next to the vacuum machine because there's no laws back then about like, you could just roll around. There's no seatbelt laws or anything like that. You didn't even need a seat. It wasn't illegal. So I just sat down next to the vacuum machine holding on, right, as we would drive to church. And then people would come out, you know, they would have their like BMWs and Mercedes. And I'd look at their stuff and I'm like, man, why are we so poor? And even as a kid, like, I didn't necessarily want their stuff. I just didn't want to be poor. I just didn't want to, you know, but I was really, like, lusting after neighbor's stuff. Or we'd go to somebody's house. Like, I remember, Sean, we watched Manny Pacquiao's fight. We went to Sean's friend's house, Jeremiah. And I think both his parents are doctors, right? It was like Ella and Ezekiel and we with me, and we drove up and we got out and they're just like, oh my gosh, it's a mansion! Like, you know, walking around, and that was just the front yard. That wasn't even in the house. He's like, it's so big! I'm like, shut up! Oh, but this is so big! This is way bigger than your house! I'm like, it's not a big deal! Look at it! It's so tall! You know, like, they get inside, and the same thing, man. It's like Marvel everything. And like there's fountains. No, just kidding, there wasn't. But, like, there is. There's two fountains. I didn't see that one. But they were just like, I never... Like, they're just like, ah. Like, they walked into a church. And I don't feel that way anymore, you know, but the fact is, like, you know, like, you can feel that way, like, you know, all your life, and you just don't even realize it, but you're really lusting after neighbor stuff. And so go back to the verse for us, you know? No. Yeah. So going back to this, like, looking back at what he's talking about with God's commandments, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, we just went over his commandments. If he doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Now, I want to remind you that we're not saying that you need to be perfect and keep all these laws and expected to. Because look, in verse 1, my dear children, I'm writing to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Even John knows you're going to sin and screw up. But we're not okay with just staying at the place where I'm not going to try. I'm just going to let sin do its thing. I'll do my thing. And Jesus will save me in the end. No, we have to be a people that is righteous. We have to be a people that is ready with training, being trained, ready for purpose. We have a purpose. The thing is, like, have you ever had, like, okay, I'm overweight, right? I'm 200 pounds. I was 213, but I'm losing weight. No big deal. But, like, I always chuckle to myself when I try to give skinny people like weight loss tips. Because like, you know, there's like Joy, right? Joy's skinny, right? And Joy's like, I'm so fat. And I'll tell her what to do. I'm like, what you need to do is this. But I'm like, I'm fat. So why should I tell her what she should do? I should wait till I'm skinny before I do that, right? It's like this with the Bible, I think. Oftentimes it's like we're just like encouraging people to follow Jesus. But if we're not really following Jesus, if we're not really like battling sin, really not moving forward in our purpose and what God's called us to do, if we don't know what our spiritual gifts are and learning how to operate in those gifts, if we don't have this global perspective on missions, if we don't have this idea of what the Bible actually says and teaches us, then all the sermons that I get or the information you get is from me on a Sunday. Then you're a fat guy giving advice on how to be skinny. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. They show. Your life shows completely how you love him. Now, I know in our culture, it's really easy to be like, oh, well, that guy's really like a... I mean, I don't know what you guys call him. Like, someone that's like a downer or somebody that's like a Debbie Downer. Yeah. Like, right. You don't want to be like the guy that talks about sin all the time. Right? Because then people don't want to hang out with you. Like, I get that. But the other thing is, like, man, when you don't cuss, right, and people know it's because you're a Christian, and you don't make a big deal out of it, you just don't cuss, right? Then when bad things happen in their life and struggle, it's weird. They'll come to you because you're different than everybody else because everyone else they know cusses. And just because you did that one little thing of not cussing in front of those people, they're like, oh, well, he really believes what he says. Because Chuck over here, he says he believes in Jesus and he even goes to church, but he cusses like a sailor. And he drinks a lot. And he's kind of mean to his wife, so I'm not going to talk to him. But you say you're a Christian and you don't cuss. And so you must know something that I don't. I'm going to go talk to you. It's so weird like that. Like me and Fish do jiu-jitsu. And those guys, I mean, they know we're Christians. Right? And so there's some things it's so funny that they'll just be like, F this and F that, and they'll see me and they're like, oh, sorry. I'm like, yes, sorry. Just say that in front of me. I'm holy. Holy. Right? So be different. Show completely how much you love God. Right? Be someone that makes a stand when it comes to your behavior and the way you live. Don't be those apathetic Christians. I don't want us to be on some trip where we're around other churches and you guys look like nobody can tell you're Christians. Ricky?
So like with sins, there's oftentimes like a degree before it becomes a sin. Like if you're hungry and enjoy food, that's fine.
But right. 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 Dreaming.
So what's that like, mark?
Yeah. That's a really good point. The beautiful thing about Jesus is not interested in just your behavior as far as dogmatically, like just strict, don't do this. Jesus is much more interested in your heart, and that's what Ricky's bringing up. He's like, food is not a problem, but if you starve from food and start hating food and have an unhealthy relationship with food, then it becomes a problem, correct? And so that's something that you have to work through as a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he will guide you as far as what is becoming too much, what becomes out of order, like Augustine says. When it becomes inordinate, and you have to check it. And so you have to live a well-examined life. And that takes maturity. You have to look at your life. You have to say, you know what, is this movie appropriate? And then have the guts to turn it off. Is this thought okay? Am I entertaining these thoughts? And you got to battle it. That's what maturity is about. And also having your friends hold you accountable. Like, hey man, I'm struggling with this. Guys, it's really cool because most guys struggle with lust, so they can talk to each other about lust. And in the beginning, it's a little bit embarrassing, but after a while, it's like, man, we are men of God that are trying to hold every thought captive. And women, when they think about gossip or insecurity or fear, right? Or they're constantly trying to ship one another, trying to get each other into relationships because they're insecure or broken. You tell your sister that in Christ, and she's like, yeah, man, I'll pray for you too. You pray for me because I feel the same way. I'm afraid I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I know a lot of girls that genuinely feel that way. But then it becomes a problem when they dwell on it, and it becomes the thing that they're worried about and think about all the time. That becomes higher than God. It becomes inordinate. Reputation, position in school, popularity, you know, career. I know a lot of our students over here that are college and medical, they're worried about getting jobs where they're going, and that can oftentimes that focus can take you away from your love for God, become inordinate, out of order, you know. So that's all, that's for you, and that's not for me to tell you, hey, it's you're crossing the line. That's why I don't really call sin out. Usually I let the Holy Spirit call it out in you, and you bring it up, and then we'll talk about it, and I'll encourage you or challenge you in a certain way, right? But that's something that you guys need to be as Christians, is that you need to be able to walk through and say, you know what, I'm examining this, and I think this is wrong. The Holy Spirit is checking it in my heart. And you know, you guys have all felt that way before. You've done something wrong. Or you've done something that you're like, well, I'm not so sure if I should be doing that. I'm not so sure if I should be doing that. I'm not so sure. But you keep doing it anyway because you're apathetic. Right? That's immaturity. Immaturity would be like, you know what? I'm going to stop. It's like I went to 213 pounds. And I was like, you know, I was 230 pounds before I lost weight first time. And I'm like, you know, I really need to stop. I need to really take care of myself. I really need to put all of this under submission to God. And so I'm going to eat better. You know, yeah, I want to look good for my wife. I joke around about that. Keep her interested. You know, it's been a long time. But my wife doesn't really care if I'm fat or not, which is, I mean, she doesn't want me to die, but, like, she doesn't really care if I'm fat or not, you know, so it's not a big deal. But for me, it's like, well, I want to get my, I want my eating to be submitted to God. I want my eating out, my spending money on food to be submitted to God. You know, I want how much I, you know, desire food. Like, I think about, like, anytime I think about traveling, I think about food. I think about, like, what restaurant. Like, we're going to Outcry. You better believe that's going to be my cheat day. You know, we're going to be in Greenville, South Carolina. They have good food over there. Farm-to-table kind of restaurant. You know, like, I know crap like that. That's bad. You know? So I want to submit it. You know, I want to submit it to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And for each of you and every one of you, it would be a different thing. You know? And so work on it. Pray about it. You know, ask the Lord. Have the guts. Ask your brothers and sisters to help you. You know, we should be the healthiest community. And I think we're getting there. And it's not going to happen all overnight. It's not even that, like, all of us should be, like, writing lists of all the things. The Holy Spirit will reveal it in time. You know, I'm not afraid. You know, I'm just afraid of being stagnant. I'm afraid of staying still. I'm always wanting to be the guy that is, you know, giving myself to the Lord always. You know, and I think that's healthy. So whatever the Lord brings up in your heart, like this message here, just, like, instills or makes you recall, then deal with it. Work on it. Ask for help. You got plenty of the brothers and sisters that are willing to walk through with it. None of us here are perfected it. I've never gone to the end of my list and been like, I'm done. We're always working, right? And the cool thing is that God shows up in the midst of it, and he reveals more of himself to you. You fall in love with him more. You realize how much more grace he actually gives you. And it's not about your self-help, or it's not about you. The journey becomes more about him and more about him. Right? I don't just sit there and dwell on my fat. Like, you bad fat, bad fat, you know? Start thinking about Jesus and how much I love him. Is that good? So to answer Ricky's question, there's no, like, real, like, straight-up answer. You just ask the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, it says, live by the Spirit. The Spirit will speak to you. Is that cool? Yeah. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today in its somber tone and my tiredness. I just pray that you would just bless everybody in here with the clear voice of your Spirit that would speak to them in whatever they need to work on. God, that they would be courageous in doing it. They would take stands. They would just not be okay with just living in sin or just, you know, poo-pooing anything that you've said today. They would just not be okay with it. That this generation in this room would not be the apathetic, but they'd be the one that are passionate and fiery, standing on solid ground. And so I just thank you for what you're doing in our group and how you're continually doing it. And I know that this message is for these specific people that are here, because we're missing a third of everybody, but you're still faithful to speak. And so continue to to move in us. God, speak to us this week. And just pray for offering that you would multiply it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Offering bucket's right over there. Thank you.